Well, good morning. See, everybody got up and actually found out about the time change, so glad you're here today. It's only 3 weeks till Easter, so be thinking about who you're going to invite, be thinking about plans for Easter morning. It's going to be an awesome service. We'll be starting a new sermon series that week, looking at who Jesus is through the four Gospels. So I'm excited about that. I hope you guys are as well. We're in a series now called Hot Topics, and we've been dealing with some pretty heavy stuff, and we got more heavy stuff on the way. So I wanted to start this morning with a really hot topic, and I'm going to ask you to vote on something. Okay, how many in here like Coke or Pepsi? So how many are Coke fans? Raise your hand. Okay, how many are Pepsi? I think the Cokes have it. Okay. So let's keep going here. This is a generational test here. Coke versus Mountain Dew. How many for Coke? Okay, how many for Mountain Dew? Okay, I think Coke still has it, but it's getting closer. Now here's the real test to see if you're Southern or not. Coke versus Dr. Pepper. Coke, how many? And Dr. Pepper. Whew, man, that's getting close. I'm not going to do cheer wine because that's your North Carolina folks there. But man, it's funny, right? Because so many topics we pick sides. All right, it seems like I'm this or that. And when we talk about some of these topics, there's tension. Today I told the guys, today we got an easy message. We're just talking about the problem of pain and evil and suffering. That's easy. Next week we're talking about gender and sexuality. The next week we're talking about politics. So, if anybody's left, we'll have a good Easter service. So, with this whole series, we've been saying we've got five guidelines, kind of that give us the framework for talking about this. And I want to just kind of refresh your mind on these. I think it's important when we tackle a tough topic. To do this, the first thing we want to do is we want to seek humility. We want to be humble in what we share. I think that's so important. It's what's so lacking in our world today. And so we need to be willing to learn and grow and listen to what God has to teach us. Which leads us to the second thing. We want to embrace Scripture. Instead of apologizing for what God says, or instead of trying to explain away what God says, we want to try to put ourselves in a position to understand why God said it. And then that helps us to obey what he says. We want to respect differences. There are going to be people that disagree with maybe even what I talk about here. And we need to realize that we're all created in the image of God. Even the people we disagree with. So we're going to treat them with respect and dignity. We're going to build relationships through these topics. We want to look for ways that we can build relationships so that we can then finally share Jesus. Because that's really what the ultimate need of each person in this world today is, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we want to work towards that instead of work against that. We want to talk with people instead of talking at people. And that kind of explains a little bit our heart behind this whole series. One of the big questions in our world today is why? Why? Natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, all those things. Then we have mass murders, school shootings. You turn on the news sometimes and it's just like pure evil. Have you ever just got that feel? It's just like pure evil that we see in our world today. And so the question is why? God, are you there? Do you even care about this world that we live in? I think that's the problem that so many people are wrestling with. In a Barna survey that was taken among Christians and non-believers, this question came out number one by a considerable margin. They asked, if you could ask God one question, what would that question be? And the number one response is, why is there pain and suffering in this world? I think this would be the number one question that causes so many people to doubt God or to disbelieve the existence of God. And it has been so for centuries. And I think how we respond is really important for the spiritual condition of the people that are suffering and in pain around us. They're looking for answers. And it's so interesting that so many times when people are going through a crisis, they're open to hear about God because they're looking to understand why. Philosophers call this this problem of seemingly unjust suffering in the world, it's just the problem of evil. The challenge was often attributed to the Greek philosopher Epicurus in the 4th century. And for 2,500 years, this has been kind of one of the main arguments that atheists use to try and disprove God. And this is what they would say, and this is what Epicurus said. If God is all-loving and all-powerful, why do terrible things happen? If God were all-loving, he would want to stop terrible things. If he was all-powerful, he could stop terrible things. Thus, the fact that terrible things are still happening means that God is either not all-powerful or not all-loving, or that God does not exist. And so that's the philosophical argument. How can there be pain and suffering if there is a good God? And admittedly, right, it's a tough philosophical argument. But the argument is overlooking one very important truth. If God is infinite in love and power, would it not also follow that he is infinite in wisdom? And if his wisdom is far beyond and above ours, then should we expect to understand and be able to answer why everything happens? I think it's pretty presumptuous of us to say there's a God who created this world and everything in it, and we can explain him, we can understand everything about him, and we can understand why everything happens in this world around us. I'm telling you, that's far above and beyond my pay grade to be able to explain that. And so that's really kind of what we want to do this morning is try to get ourselves in the proper position to learn from God. But as we begin this morning, I want to start off. My first point is a word of caution this morning. And it's simply this. Before we seek to answer why bad things happen, we need to let others know that we care about their pain. I think sometimes as believers, We're ready to pounce and we're ready to share our knowledge and our wisdom and we're ready to tell people, oh, this is why and this, and we have our cliches and we forget that so many times when we're talking about pain and evil and suffering, that these are real people with real pain, with real hurt in their life. The reason, people are suffering. People are questioning. They're looking for answers. And their questions are not really questions, but they're cries for help. So if we jump right into theological arguments about evil and suffering, but we overlook why they are asking, we've missed the whole point. We need to listen. We need to care. James said this, and I think this is a good reminder. Understand this, my brothers and sisters. You must be quick to what? Listen. Quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. I would say that most of the times we flip that around, right? We're quick to speak and slow to listen. And so it's just a reminder, if someone is going through problems, instead of trying to theologically build an argument about why there's evil and pain and suffering, we need to listen. We need to care. We feel like we need to fix everything. Can I just talk to the husbands for a minute? Has that gotten you in trouble sometimes? Trying to fix something before you actually listen and show that you care? I mean, that's something I struggle with. And so I'm just saying, right, I jump right in. And sometimes people just want to know that you're there. We repeat cliches that might not even be true, hoping that we'll make that person feel better. And the effect is usually the opposite. Don't tell someone that when their loved one has died, that, well, God must have just needed them in heaven. Don't tell them, oh, this must have been God's will. We live in a fallen, we live in a broken world where evil affects us in ways that aren't always fair, that don't always make sense. And so, yes, intellectually we can understand that God allowed it because he didn't come in and stop it, but that doesn't mean that he intended it to be that way. And what people need to know is that we care. We've all heard this saying, but again, it's so important. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so don't underestimate the encouragement, the influence you can have on someone else's life by simply being present, by simply showing up in their pain, by simply showing them that you care enough about them to wade into this mess together. And so that leads us from where we start to actually wrestling with the question. Here's the next point, the question that we wrestle with this morning. And it's this: we live in a world with tension. There is a God who loves us, and yet evil still exists. Let's think about this. Mark Middleberg said in a book, he said, the problem of evil. Here's the way the issue is often laid out, especially by those who have given it some serious thought. There are three teachings in the Bible that don't seem to fit together. The first one is that God is good, which means he is absolutely pure, he hates evil, and he has to deal with everything that is in rebellion to him. The second is that God is great, which means he is all-powerful and he can conquer anything that challenges him. The third is that evil is real, which means there are, in fact, things out there that are in rebellion to him and that at this very moment challenging him. That's the tension, right? That's what we see. That's what is going on in this world around us. And so here's what I want to propose to you. We need to accept the fact that we live in the tension and accept that there is a God, one who is good, one who is great, and one who nevertheless allows real evil in our world for a season and for his greater purposes. Okay, think about that. We live in a fallen world. We know that, right? This is so important to kind of lay the theological underpinnings of why we're in the situation we're in. When Adam and Eve sinned, right, the results were terrible, not just for them, and for their immediate offspring, but for the whole of humanity. Genesis 3 tells us that as a result of their sin, God cursed the serpent, but he also cursed Eve and Adam, and he cursed the ground itself, causing thorns and thistles and intensifying the labor that it would take to draw food from it. And so this entire world we live in is under the curse of sin. And that's why the world itself is broken. That's why we have natural disasters. That's why all these things are happening around us. And so the entire relationship between God and people and the relationship between people and other people, all of that is broken as a result of that first sin. And so going back to our discussion earlier about faith and science, I think this is an important thing to realize here, right? I believe that Adam and Eve were real people because they sinned. They fell from grace. They disobeyed and rebelled against God. And the consequences of that sin affects us still today. That's the whole reason Jesus had to come to rescue us. And so Romans 8 says this. It says, all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. What Romans is revealing to us here is that this world is not the way that God intended it. And one day we know we're going to be with God forever. We're going to be healed, completely healed. But not only we will be healed, but this earth will be healed. This world we live in will be healed. But in the meantime, there's death, there's decay, there's natural disasters. Have you ever noticed that the insurance companies like lump all that stuff together, tornadoes, floods, all that, under acts of God? Acts of God, right? Because they're just like, we have no explanation for this. And so the thing that's interesting is it affects everyone, everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. Doesn't matter where you live. This world is broken. No one is exempt from that. And so this fallen world, it's not as God intended. It's not as God originally created it. In this world, things go wrong. People are hurt. Things right now are not normal, and life is not always fair. Bad people sometimes thrive, and good people sometimes suffer. And we step back and we say, God, we don't understand. Why does this all happen? And yes, thankfully, God sometimes does protect his people from the evil around them, but he gives no guarantee that he always will do so. And for reasons that only God understands, he sometimes allows bad things to happen to his people whom he very much loves. And so what we've got to do, we've got to kind of step back and just trust that God is working, that there's a long-term plan for redemption. We've got to look at the character, the nature of God, and realize that God still loves us. I read this quote this week, and it really stood out to me. And it's simply this: a God small enough to be understood will never be big enough to be worshipped. That's good. A God small enough to be understood will never be big enough to be worshipped. And I want to challenge you a little bit. What's your view of God? Do you think you can explain everything about God? If you can, then he is no different from you or me. If you can, then there's really no need to worship him. J.D. Greer said this. He said, here's the irony. We want a small God capable of sustaining our faith, encompassing the mysteries of our existence, and igniting our passion. But only a huge God can do all those things. The problem is that a huge God scares us. And he says, good, he should. We can't control or manipulate him, and we shouldn't. He doesn't serve us, we serve him. And the only appropriate way to relate to, that's the only appropriate way to relate to a God of this size is we serve him, right? And so what we do, we learn from the Bible, we learn through our own experience that we can trust God because his character is revealed to us through each page of the Bible. And so scriptures, we read scripture, it tells us about God's character. It tells us about his goodness. It tells us about his faithfulness. It tells us about his presence that indwells us. God is right here in the midst of our suffering. And he's good. He's compassionate. He's loving. He will nurture us. He's already shown how much he loves us because he went to the cross for us. And so instead of getting mad and saying, why me, right, we've got to understand God is God and we're not. And I can still worship him even in the midst of my pain. There is a tension because evil exists. And God is good. But the real question is, are we going to trust God even through our pain? Will we trust that he is compassionate? And so what I want to do with the remaining time, I kind of want to walk us through four truths that I feel like will help us understand this and help us to kind of flesh this out in our everyday life. There's four truths that we need to remember. And here's the first one. The first one is that we will all experience the effects of evil. We're all going to experience the effects of evil. I think one of the places we see this the clearest is in the book of Job. The story of Job is one of the oldest in the Bible. There's a lot about it. We actually aren't sure where the story occurred. We aren't sure when it occurred. But we know it's in the Bible for a reason. It's in the Bible to teach us about trust. What we do know about Job is he was blameless and upright. There aren't many people even in the Bible described like Job is described. Job was just a good dude, right? I mean, he lived his life the right way. After we meet Job, we shift to a view of heaven where God and Satan are arguing. And Satan says, you know, God, the only reason people serve you is because you help them out. It's in their own self-interest. They serve you because you give them stuff. Let them suffer. Let me take away their stuff and see if they'll still worship you. And God says, okay, take Job for an example. Take away everything in his life that he loves and you'll see that he still believes in me. Satan proceeds to do just that. He takes away everything from Job that matters to him. His business, his home, his children, his health. Everything except his wife, right? And at this point, we're wondering, God, why did you allow, this is your servant, this is someone who loves you, why did you allow all of this to happen? I mean, it's easy to be incredulous when you read this and think, why? Why Job? And we read the rest of the book to find out why, but the question is never really answered. In the face of his extreme suffering and despair, Job looks to God. He demands an answer to this question of evil. If he sought God's righteousness, he's lived this life of faith. He's done what he was supposed to do, yet he still lost everything. God appears and he answers Job, but there's still no easy answers. And so starting about Job 38 or so there, God just starts laying out, declaring his character. God says he's eternal, he's all-powerful, he's full of compassion. He's the one that has laid out the universe and everything inside of it. And basically he just says, who are you to question me? He's showing us that we can trust our Creator and our Redeemer even when we don't understand the situation we're in. In Job 42, this is how Job kind of finally replied. He says, I know that you can do everything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? Job's like, it's me. I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. And what God does, he kind of shifts Job's perspective and shows that he's not looking at things the right way. He's not looking at things from God's perspective. God is saying, if you can't understand all the stuff that's going on in the world around you and how it all fits together, you're not going to understand your particular situation. You're not going to understand your circumstances. God is using all of this stuff all around us and working it out in ways we can't even understand or fathom. And yet, we sometimes question God like, it's all about me. It's all about me. Look at me. Look at what I'm going through. What about my suffering? What about me? And God's looking at the whole world. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We are never more like Jesus than when we are suffering. 1 Peter 3:18 says this. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. We won't always understand suffering, but I can tell you that we will experience pain and suffering. Life is not easy. If Jesus suffered, why should we expect to get a free pass? If Jesus went through this, why do we expect something different? Hebrews 2 says this, therefore it was necessary for him, for Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and our faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So is God in control? Yes. Is there evil and suffering in the world? Yes. Just because there evil exists doesn't mean that God has lost control. And so just don't forget, Jesus suffered too, but he is right here with us, that you aren't alone. My favorite verse in all of Job is kind of hidden away in Job 19:25. In the middle of all this suffering, in the middle of all this problem, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. So in the middle of all this suffering, right, Job, in the middle of losing everything, he still takes time to worship God. He still takes time to say, I trust my Redeemer. And I know in the end, it's going to be for my good and for his glory. And so that's the first thing we've got to understand, right? That we all will experience the effects of evil. Here's the second thing, is God is not the author of evil. Some people would say, okay, since God created everything and evil exists, then God must have created evil. There are several ways to address this challenge, but I think the following is probably the most straightforward. Again, Mark Middleburg, he said this. He said, God did not create evil, but he did create human beings who could truly love and follow him. And inherent in what it means to be human and to be able to truly love is the ability to go the other way, to not love or follow God. This was the choice that humans made, starting with the original couple, Adam and Eve. And that choice has been repeated down through the human race, all the way to you, me, and the friends that we hope to reach. So let's look at this in a little more depth. The ability to love always entails the ability to not love. If we didn't have the ability to not love, we would be robots or puppets pre-programmed to go through the motions, perhaps, of what love would look like, but never being able to express the real thing. And so love, by definition, is something that can be freely chosen. And so I would even kind of argue that evil has no existence of its own. It's really the absence of good. It's the absence of love. It's the absence of obedience. And so God did not create evil, but he does allow evil. If God had not allowed for the possibility of evil, then would we really be serving God? Would we really have the opportunity to love God? We would do it out of obligation, not out of choice. And so God allowed the possibility of evil so that we can genuinely have a free will and choose whether or not we wanted to serve him. But he is not the author or the creator of evil things. And so here's something I want you to think about, because I've heard this over and over. I've heard it said so many times. I want us to have a correct theology. God did not give you an addiction so that you now have a testimony. God did not give you cancer so that you can learn from it. God did not cause the accident that took the life of someone you love so that others could be reached. He did not create or cause that evil. God is good, and everything in God is good. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." This is kind of a deep thing here, but this is important, right? God is not the author of evil. James says it this way, "Remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us. They drag us away. These desires then give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes. He never casts a shifting shadow." Suffering is a direct result of sin running rampant. We suffer because of our own sins. We suffer because of the sins of other people. We suffer from the fact that we live in this fallen world. God often allows the natural consequences of our sin to be played out. But just because God didn't cause the evil to occur doesn't mean he can't use it. And that leads me to my third point here, the third truth. The third one is that God can take evil and he can make something good out of it. He didn't cause it, he didn't create it, but he can use it. Pain and suffering is God's opportunity to reveal himself to us. One of the most popular verses, probably most misused verses too, is Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I'll read you what J.D. Greer, how he explained this. He said, "Make sure to note what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say suffering is enjoyable. If someone sees suffering as pleasurable, they should probably schedule an appointment with a therapist, right? But Job even realized this. Even the bad things will work together for good with God at the helm. We may not see all the ways that that is happening now, but I bet you can already look back on some of the painful moments of your life and see how that it yielded something good. If with just a little bit of time and perspective, you can already see a purpose for some of your pain, don't you think, given infinite time and God's perspective, you'll one day see God's purpose in all of it? I love how John Piper says it. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. That kind of puts us in our place a little bit, doesn't it? If God is doing all this stuff, we just see just a little glimpse of it. And to me, Romans 8:28, it's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, but it's probably the most abused as well. It does not say that everything that happens is good. Can we agree on that? It doesn't say that everything is good. It doesn't say God caused it, God created it, God is involved in the evil and the pain and the suffering. But it acknowledges the reality that many things in our life that happen are bad, but it assures us that God can take them and use them for good. He can bring the good out of them. It also does not promise that God will always let us see the good right away. I think we all like, we want to know right now, why, right? It's funny, when you're raising kids, that question will drive you insane, won't it? Why? But we do the same thing with God. We just go over and over, God, why, all right? And so sometimes our suffering, we're seeing it just a glimpse. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole perspective. But God can bring out the good that we don't see, that we don't recognize. It's encouraging when we take this promise to heart and we realize that God is always at work in the lives of his followers. Jesus is taking things that are bad and bringing good out of it. I found a list of what God can use, the ways he can use our suffering. I thought this was good. He says, your suffering can cause you to open up your ears to the voice of God. That's one of the ways he can take it and turn it to our good. Your suffering can bring you into a deeper relationship with God. Your suffering can bring you closer to your family, to your spouse, to other people. Your suffering can cause you to create a ministry to help others. So many times it's what we've experienced, our pain and our suffering, that we then use to minister to other people. Your suffering can give you a testimony to help others going through something similar. Your suffering shapes you to be more like Jesus. And your suffering can just make you fall in love with Jesus even more. C.S. Lewis famously said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And God is willing to use pain if that's what it takes to awaken us and awaken us to the people around us. He uses it to deepen our character. Romans 5 says this, that we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Again, we may not enjoy it at the moment, we may not understand it, but God can always turn the bad into something for our good and for his glory. And one last truth to share with you this morning. Simply this: one day, evil will be defeated and eliminated for eternity. That's our hope. That's where we're going. That's what sustains us in this broken and fallen world that we live in. Is it's not going to be like this forever. I mentioned earlier, people, you know, they look at the evil and suffering around us and they conclude, well, if God were great and good, he certainly would do something about it and stop the bad things from happening. But since he hasn't done it, at least not in the way we want him to, they must conclude that he does not exist, or if he did, he's not good or great. What they overlook is the fact that God promises one day he will wipe out and judge evil. But he hasn't done it yet. Why hasn't he done it yet? Because he loves us. He's given us time. He's given us time to turn around and follow him. 2 Peter 3 says this, "The Lord really isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent." That's a different way to look at the evil around us, that God has given us a chance to turn our lives around and to follow him so that we can be with him for eternity. And so he's placed us in the middle of this broken world and given us a mission of going out into the world and making disciples, right? So that people will repent, so that people will turn back to God. The God we worship is good. He is great. He is ready to judge evil when it's time to do so. But in the meantime, he's waiting on us to do the work that he's called us to do. And as we read through Scripture, I love when you start getting towards the end in Revelation, right? You see that when we're with God forever in all of eternity, and we've shared this before with people, and they're like, "Really? I thought we were going to be on a cloud forever." No, we're going to be on this earth. It's going to be remade and reformed. It's going to be perfect the way that God intended. It's not going to be broken anymore. Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new," what? "A new earth. For the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people.'" God comes to us. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And so as we wait for all this to come to pass, we have this hope. That's what we share. And we're there for people in the midst of their suffering and pain. And I want to close out with this one final passage in Ephesians 6. A final word: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." Why? Because we live in an evil world. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm." We live in a world, but we can stand firm. We have the hope to share with others. I'll close with this last quote from another pastor. He says, "You don't need an explanation of God's ways. You need a revelation of who God is. You don't need answers as much as you need his presence. You need a God who is so big that you can rest in him. That's why Jesus came, so that you could know the intimate presence of you can know the rest for your soul. Is God in control? Yes. Is there evil and suffering in the world? Yes. Just because evil and suffering exists doesn't mean God has lost control. The cross and the resurrection assures you of that. He's working it all for good so that those of us in him, all our crosses end in resurrection, just like Jesus's did. Allow evil and suffering to reveal just how awesome God is, and let them drive you closer to him. And never forget, he is right there with you. You aren't alone. It may not feel like it right now, but God is up to something good in your life. That's what the cross and the resurrection assures you of. And your God is big enough that when all is said and done, and you get to see it from his perspective, you will understand how it all was working out for his glory and your good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are in control, that you're working things out for our good and for your glory, even when we don't realize it. So Lord, I pray that you would use us to be light in this dark world, that you would use us to be hope for a world that so desperately needs it. I pray that we all understand that our hope comes from Jesus, His character, His nature, His love for us, and you demonstrated your love towards us, and that while we were sinners, we were right in the middle, in the midst of all the evil in the world around us, Christ loved us so much that He died for us. And so this morning, Lord, my hope is that each person here today, each person listening online, would be able to just reach out to you and say, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from that unrighteousness. Lord, I believe in you. I put my hope in you. I put my trust in you. So right now, would you save me? If that's your prayer, I'm so thankful that God hears it, God answers it, that God has given us His promise of love, that you've so loved this world, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life is a world that's remade, a world without pain and suffering and evil, a world where we can live in complete harmony with one another, a world that we can live just as you intended us to live with you in your presence forever. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day, even as the world is broken around us. Lord, we're thankful that we also get to experience suffering and experience what Jesus went through as well. And so today, Lord, would you just help us to think about that and think about Jesus' love that was demonstrated for us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray today. Amen.